think he does a pretty decent job. He came at 8 o'clock and got his notes. He's going to share my message at Auburn here in just a little bit. So it was good. Hopefully, I don't mess it up. I got two chances. So I'll tell Redhorn. Anyway, it is good to be here. And last week, Cody shared with y'all that we're going into a new series. We closed up the No Excuses series, right? All four campuses were on the same page. So I really, really like it when all four of us are on the same page. That means we're praying together. That means we're going the same direction. And I'm telling you, we can feel it in Sweetwater, Albany, Stanford, everywhere. And when we're all on the same page, it's just cool to do that. And especially to be just knowing where you go when you got to come. You got a few months to prepare when you know you're coming over here. We've got it planned out, and that's always good for it. So last week, Cody told us that we were going into the new series of Revelation, right? We're going to get into the book of Revelation, the big, mean, scary book, right? Anybody here scared of the book of Revelation? Actually, he's honest, the rest of y'all. But it is. I mean, sometimes people get in there and they're scared of what's in there. It's the last book in the Bible. There's nothing else. When they close that chapter, there's nothing else to go read till you go back and read again. We'll talk about it in there. But really, man, it's just a revelation. Every single one of us have revelations throughout our day. Some of them are worth sharing. Some of them aren't. So in different places. But I can tell you that if you're like this first church that he writes the letter to that we're going to talk about today, probably does have a little means to be scary, a little reason to be there. And as we come to this book of Revelation, it's been a while since Paul had wrote to the Ephesians, in the book of Ephesians, encouraging them to grow in their faith. You see, the doctrinal foundation that he had laid back in that book, it's still the scene in this church, okay? He told y'all, we're going to go 7 churches, 7 letters, should be 7 weeks, but the math may just be off a little bit. But the first church is the one that I'm going to talk to you about today. This first letter that was written. You see, John, it's in red letters when you open your Bible. This is what Jesus had translated and said to come into here when we talk about that. But now there's a second letter coming to that church at Ephesus. This one addressed by Jesus, and it opens up in Revelation 2, if you brought your Bibles. If not, we got it on the screen. Revelation 2:1, it says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, right? So he's telling John, you're going to write this. Jesus is telling him, okay? This ain't what Bronk thinks. This ain't what Cody thinks. This ain't what Connor thinks. This is what Jesus said. The one who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the 7 golden lampstands, says this. He's saying, Jesus is going to say what's in this letter. Now, I could stop right here because this greeting, man, that's a powerful description of Jesus. We could talk about this for the next 20 minutes. He's pictured in 2 ways here. He holds the 7 stars in his right hand, and he walks among the 7 golden lampstands. Cody told y'all last week the 7 stars represent the angels of the churches, okay? The 7 lampstands stand for the 7 churches to whom the messages are addressed. Notice where Jesus is seen, right here, where he says he is. He's standing among the lampstands. He hadn't gone off. He has gone off. He has risen. He sits at the right hand of the Father. That is fact. But he hadn't gone off and forgot us, guys. He's personally involved with all the church's problems. He hadn't forgot about the churches. It's important because I think a lot of times in our walks with the Lord that we've kind of maybe put Jesus in a spot where we think maybe he's forgot, that we forgot that he's right up in the middle of this church. He's right up in the middle of all the churches, which tells you you can't hide your crap from Jesus. He's right there. Maybe we think that he's only interested in what happened back then, you know, when he was here. Maybe we think that he's lost track. Maybe he's not really paying attention to what's going on as we go forward. It's not the case. It tells us right here. He's standing amongst the lampstands. I mean, right in the middle of them. And so he's writing this letter to this church. So he opens up, and in verses here in 2-3, it says, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, that you cannot tolerate evil men, that you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and that are not, and they that are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. He's talking about a pretty good church, right? I mean, he's sitting there saying, you got the cool coffee bar, you got the cool Instagram post, you got the coolest hoodies. That's not what he said. He's bragging on these guys, though. They have a good track record, right? They're hard workers. They've exhibited great perseverance. They hadn't grown weary. They didn't put up with evil. They stood against false teachers. They've endured the persecution that came in that time for being that church. This was a church that knew the doctrine. This is a church that knew what they were supposed to do, and they were doing it. They were an active church. They didn't view Christianity as a spectator sport. You see, I think so many of us in a lot of ways at times, and people in general, they look at Christianity and they look at church in the same way they think of football. 22 men desperately needing rest, watched by 70,000 people who desperately need exercise. But really, I got here at 6:30 this morning, right in there, parking lot full of cars. People coming in here to set up for the day, to get things ready, to get things done. And then, not y'all, y'all are the good ones. 8 and 11, they're going to come. They're the 70,000 that need exercise, right? None of y'all in here. But then you come in and it's there. I mean, a lot of days we think of it as entertainment. We think of we're doing this, we're doing that. But it's, he opens up with all the good things they've done. Can I go ahead and tell you right now, no matter what you got going on in your life, Jesus wants to brag on you. Jesus wants you to know that you're doing something good. I'm going to tell you right now, through my times of trial, my times of tribulation, not walking with the Lord, but knowing who God was, knowing who Jesus was, there was times in my life that he would be like, you can't even party, right? So I don't know why you're doing it. You're convicted. You've got guilt. That was a good thing that was going on because seeds had been planted in me. Always, there's something good there to focus on. Always. This church right here, a lot to brag on. I'll go ahead and tell you right now, this was the kind of church that most pastors would give their right arm to serve. Things were tended to. Things were taken care of. That parking lot was full at 6:30 on a Sunday morning. To come make sure the coffee bar's ready. The sound's up. You got a worship team in here practicing. It don't just happen. It's the kind of church everybody wants to be around. But there was a problem. A problem that struck at the very heart of the church. Anybody remember in Top Gun, the first one? The one with all the cussing, not the cleaner second one? You've lost that love and feeling. Hager's going to lead us in a sing-along. Y'all ready? All right. Not really, but I mean, they've lost. They said, you've lost that love and feeling. If we look in verses 4 and 5, it tells us right here, mainly 4. I'm going to read 4 and 5 because it makes sense together, and then I'm going to go back to 4. But it says, I have this against you. He's talked to you. He said, hey, you're doing good, Will. But... let me go ahead and tell you, this whole church has got people that are doing good, but we got some big buts. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and to the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Verse 4. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. This is the reason the letter was written to the church. How many of you like a little gratitude? How many of you like a little pat on the back? How many of you don't like it when you do something and you think, well, somebody didn't even notice I did that. He didn't tell me nothing. Well, you know, a big part of the time, that's your stinking job. I have a pet peeve, and maybe I'm not as compassionate as others and some other pastors and some other people, but, you know, a lot of times if I'm doing my job, I'm really not supposed to be told I'm doing a good job every day, all day, every day. But we sit back and we kind of get this self-entitlement of, well, Good job doing that. Well, I was supposed to. I mean, that's what I was supposed to have done. But when the boss walks in, we get all our feelings hurt when they have this, but I have this against you. I'm sure this church, thinking back, thought, man, we're doing all the things. We're doing great. What are you talking about? Then he says, you've left your first love. You're so wrapped up in what you're doing to make sure this is right. You're so wrapped up in serving that you forgot about what it's all about. When I ask some of you questions, some of you ain't old enough to have done it yet. You think you have, but it's just not there yet. Do you remember the first time you ever fell in love? Maybe it's the spouse sitting right beside you. Maybe it was the very first time you fell in love. It was a time of intensity, probably. You're a little nervous. A time of innocence. The first time you fell in love, you kind of start thinking, you know, you're kind of like a whitetail buck in rut. You're kind of sneaking out in places you probably shouldn't have been. Exposing yourself a little bit, maybe being a little bit vulnerable, maybe being a little bit silly. You're giddy. You wanted to spend every single minute with that person who was the object of your love. Wasn't me, but I know some of you, you know, sat on the phone, on the teenager hotline, you know, or the teenager room phone. That's bad. That's a phone. It doesn't carry in your pocket for a bunch of you. But, and you're like, who's going to hang up last? You sit there, you fall asleep, and everything was new and exciting. But at some point, the newness is going to wear off. But a lot of times, so does the love start to fall off. Why? What causes this problem for so many that we're so excited? How do we get so wrapped up in life that we lose our first love? What about our love with Jesus? I mean, we compare those two things. I mean, how many people married their first love when we talk about it in the worldly sense, in our spouse? Probably not very many. Garth Brooks, Unanswered Prayers. It's probably the only good song he sang. I'm not a big fan of country and less fan of Okies. I'm just joking, kind of. But really, when we look at that and we think about all the things that were supposed to happen, this church has lost its love for Jesus. They've lost that love and feeling. And it's not like they'd never not loved Jesus to begin with. Several years earlier in that book of Ephesians I mentioned earlier, Paul had praised them for their reputation of loving Christ. See, I think that the problem at Ephesus was that the people began to focus on the teachings about Jesus rather than Jesus himself. They began to focus on the theology instead of the one behind the theology. One of my favorite Christian singers, most of you I know have not listened to because it's a rapper. Andy Mineo sings in his song, Death of Me. He's got a word in there, a phrase in there. And I was running one day, and I stopped dead in my tracks when I heard this phrase, when I heard him say this sentence. He's singing a song about flying all over the country and singing and worshiping and leading people to the Lord and all he's doing. But then this line says, I talk about you more than I talk with you to Jesus. See, I wasn't at that point in my life then. I was sharing on Facebook. We had the Stock Showing for Christ thing starting. I was sharing at stock shows all over the country. I was being asked to lead men's stuff. I was preaching over here on Wednesdays every once in a while, getting asked to go a lot of places. I was still studying. I was still craving everything that God could give me. A lot of the devotions I'd put on Facebook were things that happened through the day that most of the time would have been something that made me grumpy. Like one day we had a teaser board, he bit the fence, and he's got these big old fangs right here, and they hang up in the fence, and I got to go find pliers. Then I got to restretch the fence. But instead of looking at that in a bad way, I was seeking the Lord so much that I was like, hey, I'm fixing to put this on Facebook. How many of us bite off Ford Wing Chew? Somebody else has got to come in with the dykes or the pliers to get them cut out and let them loose. You see, I was still thinking with him. But I knew where I could see. That's why it stopped me in my tracks. That we've got to keep seeking. We cannot get so wrapped up in the message that we forget about the messenger. Love can grow cold if it's not carefully tended to. Cody talks about fire a lot. That's a really good example, so I'm not going to use it. But you got to throw some wood on the fire if you want it to be hot, right? Keeping your first love involves keeping your focus centered on the object of your love. So how do you return to a love that has grown cold? Jesus goes right in here and he tells us. He says, remember where you were. Remembering is important. That's why we have things like church. That's why we have the Lord's Supper. Let me ask you this. How many of you walked down this row right here before? You've come right by here. You broke off the bread. You dumped it in the juice and you went on. Threw it in, went back, sat down. All of us. I guarantee we've all done it. How much more impactful was it when you came up and when you broke that bread off, you thought, this is my body broken for you. You dip it in the blood of Jesus and you partake it and you think, thank you, Lord. It's different, right? Remembering where you were at. For Christians, we got to remember where we used to be. Do you remember that moment when you went from being lost to being saved? Do you remember that intensity, your love for Christ and what he did for you on the cross? You remember that. Whether it was on a walk to Emmaus or you did it right here in this church or a youth camp or wherever you were, there was a moment that expanded into a longer time. It moved you to serve him. I guarantee you, you called up here and you wore somebody out about, what can I do? Man, I want to do something for that church. You couldn't get enough of God's word. How about this part? You wanted to be around other believers because they were the ones that encouraged you. They were the ones that were there for you. You couldn't stop talking about God. Everybody remembers that. And when it goes away, it's probably because you went from not being around those believers. Not being around those right people. All that stuff you throw down and repent of the first time when you truly repent and you hit your knees and you fall on your face and you figure out you can't do it without him. All that stuff you get rid of, you pick some of it up again, a little bit here and there. How many of you remember watching TV right after you probably got saved and you were on fire? And I mean, some show would come on and maybe there was some bad words, some not appropriate relationships, and you'd turn it off, turn the channel, because you thought, oh, that's not good for me. That's not God. But then for years later, you watch the dirtiest, trashiest show that's ever come on TV, and they call it about cowboys. Probably post about it on Facebook. You kind of turn from there. So how do we get back to that? Well, you repent. You remember where you were. And that's going to give you a desire to turn around and return to where you ought to be. That's what we call repentance. It's a change of mind and a heart leading to a change of actions. Which brings me to this third point in here. It says, do works you did at first. The deeds you did at first. It doesn't say quit serving. It doesn't say quit doing the good things. It doesn't say, oh, well, I'm too busy serving in church, so I'm not going to serve, but I'm going to get back in the Word. No, it says to return to the deeds you did at first. Notice the emphasis placed on works. True love involves action. I have a wife. She's at Sweetwater today. She didn't come with me this time, but we've been married 14 years, so I ain't near as good at it as a bunch of you, but I can tell you what, true love takes action. I asked Dave and Kay this morning, how hard's it been? Some pretty rough spots in there, some times where it wasn't easy. You expect your relationship with Christ to be just that easy? No. He's the perfect one and you're not. It's like my relationship. Molly's perfect, I'm not. Dave and Kay, I'll let y'all decide which one. Facts, Jack. Maybe at this point you're thinking, I just don't feel the way I used to. Maybe this is the incompassionate side of me, but I'll be honest. I don't care about your feelings, and I really don't think Jesus cares about your feelings either. I think that's where we've gotten to in this world, because we do what we feel way too much. That is a different message. We're not going to go there today. Jesus doesn't say to work up a feeling and go back and serve at church. He doesn't say, okay, well, do this, don't do this, go to the coffee bar, I want you to be a little relaxed here, do that. He says, return to the deeds that you went to at first. There was a reason that you signed up to do that to begin with, or whatever it may be in your life. There is a reason you went across the dance floor to ask that woman to dance. He says, to do the works that you want did, because I can tell you right now, if your body gets involved and you start in and you're acting, action in love, your feelings will eventually follow. That's why I don't think it even matters what your feelings are. Our feelings hang out all over us. They get hurt. They get stepped on. You just roll it up, go on, do what you got to do, because I guarantee if you're letting your feelings get hurt, they're just hanging out. You don't have enough identity in what Christ did for you to let somebody even get to you. How do you regain lost love? It says, you remember what it was like in the first place, then you go and you repent, and you act like that love wasn't lost to begin with. You go back where you were. The same is true with faith. When we're having trouble believing, go to God and repent, and then act like your faith wasn't lost to begin with. We got to get that part. We're all going to go through troubles. We're all going to have things happen to us that we can't control, whether that be in our health, no matter what it is. How many of you in this room have ever been mad at God over something you had no control over? But Lord, I'm doing this. I'm walking with you. I'm doing this. How in the world can my wife have cancer? Lord, I'm walking for you, man. I'm tithing. I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do. And I go in here, how can I lose my job? How can you put me through this? You can lose your faith and still love Jesus. I would be willing to dare that more people lose their faith for a span but continue to love their first love than there is those that, when you lose your love, there ain't a chance of having a faith. We got to get that part. And we better change. That's where we're at. Jesus didn't just write this and have John write it so he could say, hey, you're doing this good, you're doing this bad, see ya. At this point, there's a warning. It's a warning what will happen if you don't return to your first love. Revelation 2:5. I read this earlier. I want to read it again, because now it's going to make sense in there perfectly. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Don't know about y'all, but I don't think he's jacking around here. At all. Remember, there were 7 lampstands in John's vision. And talked about back in chapter 1. 7 lampstands represented the 7 churches. Right here, Jesus is saying, you better change your ways, or else I may be left with 6 lampstands. Better check yourself before you wreck yourself. Now, I don't know if this means he'll come in and just, you know, a church just close or what happens, but I can tell you, I've seen it with my own eyes. Churches that get so wrapped up in doing the doctrine and so wrapped up in, well, we do this and we do this and we do this, and they do it without love. They do it to check a box. They're full of people that come into church to say they went to church on Sunday and that's the only reason they went. And then you get people that are serving to say they serve and that they did more than the other person or whatever else, all without love, because it takes more than a solid doctrine to keep a church together. If there's no change in that, it ain't long before that church falls apart on its own. From the inside all the way out. See, it takes a living relationship with the Lord. There is no substitute for this. None. How can you go around claiming to be a Christian? And this is what he's telling these people. You're just doing it to do it. You're not doing it out of love. Just doing it to do it. How many different ways can we take that and apply it to our lives? The things that we're doing, the things that when we're trying to figure out how to repent, we're trying to figure out how to go away from them. If we think about the things that we do that are getting in the way of Christ, that are getting in the way of Jesus, that are getting in the way of that true first love. If we think about those things, how many of those things are we doing with love? There's some things that your brain can convince you that you love that are separating you from that. And can I tell you, one of those things can be serving in church. You can get so stretched out that you forget why you even wanted to serve in the first place. Why do we open these doors? Is it for the guy to come in here and just get fed every week, just to come in here and soak up a message? Or is it for you to take that message outside of these walls? Do we open up this door? Do we have this nice coffee bar and an awesome worship team so that we can just come in here and enjoy it? No, that's a country club. They have those things too. We do this so we have that one chance, that one hope, that one guy, that one girl, that one kid, one time, we bring them to this place, we show them all that good stuff that is built on love. We set them right here and we hear a powerful message and we hope that somehow they enter the kingdom of God because they came and experienced the doctrine. They came and experienced Jesus Christ, but they experienced the love more than anything else. Revelation 2:6 talks about says, yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. You see, these Nicolaitans, they're not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. We don't know a lot about them. But what we do know is that this group was originally made up of followers of Nicolaus, one of the first seven deacons of the church at Jerusalem. Misunderstanding his teachings, they took the message of salvation by grace to mean that you can go and live as you please. Well, them rascals. None of us ever did that. That's exactly what they did. Living a life of sin in the name of God's grace. Jesus does not use the word hate in the Bible very often. If he says hate, and he hates these people because they were using the church and they were using his grace, they were using what he did on the cross to be able to go out and partake in all the sex, all the drugs, all the drinking, all the rock and roll, all the whatever else it was. But it's okay. God died for me. I can keep doing this. I don't have to repent. I don't have to turn. I don't have to have this change of direction. Surely that's not the kind of people were in this church of Ephesus, though, right? They were doing all the good things. All the good things. Right? I mean, it says. But what happens the farther you get from that true love of why you're serving? Then it turns into, I have no reason to go serve. I have no reason to go do this because, you know what? You know, I mean, that's just a deal. Somebody else will do it. You know what? I think we're just going to go on this trip this weekend. Oh, wait a minute. The ball games lasted too late last night. We was at the jackpot show too late last night. You know what? That group plays golf on Sunday. What happens when you have that same relationship with your spouse? Oh, she does the dishes. She does that. It'll be all right. I don't have to come home. I can come home a little later. I can have one more beer on the turn row. I can hang out a little bit later. Oh, my buddies want to go call coyotes. I'll go with them. I'll hang out all night. I won't be there to help her get the kids up to go to church on Sunday morning. The Christian life was never meant to be filled with sin. How many of those things that I just talked about, how many of them when you consider them sin? They're not. They're things, most of them are things we can go do. Things that God put on this earth for us to enjoy. But when we look at it and we use those, they might as well be just as sinful as anything else. Grace doesn't mean that we're free to go out and sin as much as we want because Jesus already paid the debt. Jesus paid the debt so we can be pure and holy and clean and set apart for his purposes, not against them. But here comes the cool part. Every time Jesus comes in, and in all seven of these letters we're going to talk about in this series, comes in, scolds, but he comes with a promise. A promise can be scary. You don't want to repent. You don't want to do the things that he talked about in the middle part of this verses. It says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Is that promise for everybody? Jesus loves everybody, right? Is this promise for everybody? Looks to me like it's for the one that has an ear and wants to hear, not the one that doesn't. You know why it's not for the one that does it? Because they don't want it. If you have an ear, you can hear. You have a way to read it. I know not everybody can physically hear, but there's a way to get to it. So it is for everybody, but to the him who overcomes, the one that decides, hey, I'm going back to where I was when I first loved Jesus. I'm going back right there. I'm going to rekindle that fire, man. I am stoked in it. I am ready to go. Promise is the only offer to those who overcome. To become an overcomer, we got to realize that Jesus is the overcomer. John pointed that out in his life, in his ministry, in his gospel. John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. 1 John 5:4-5, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. He is the one who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Oh yeah, that was it. You believe. It should give us peace that passes all our understanding to know that Jesus has overcome the world. Place your faith in the one who has already overcome, then you can overcome as well. See, one of the coolest things that happened this week is I'd already wrote this part of my sermon before Cody got up and shared the extra last week, you know, at the end of the services. You're going to experience problems. You're going to go through some stuff. I live in Ira, Texas. If you guys think y'all got it figured out over here and you think that you're safe and you think nothing's going to happen to you, Anson, Stanford, whatever, you ought to imagine how we feel in Ira. We got way less people. We're way more protected. Way more whatever. Brand new school over there, a few years old. 10 commandments on the wall. We got elementary teachers that pray with their kids every single day. It's not a Christian school. It's a public school. It's not a private school. Things start happening. We are going to go through troubles. If you think we're not going to go through more troubles, I dare you to go ahead and read on a few more chapters up into Revelation. It's going to get tougher for the Christians. You know the biggest problem why it's going to get tougher for the Christians? Most of us come to church and we come in this door. Whether we're serving, whether we're here, whatever we're doing, we're coming in with a mask on our face. We're coming in saying everything's okay when it's not. We all experience problems. Some of them are big, some of them are small. Some of us take small problems, turn them into big problems. Some of us take big problems and make them small because of our faith and our trust and where we're going to go. See, I might have been the only person that kind of liked the mask back during COVID. See, I could put on my shades. I could pull my mask up. And I'm a hoodie guy. I could prop that baby on. I could go to Walmart and Snyder. Walk right by that sucker I didn't want to talk to because he wasn't sure if it was me or not. And then a little while later, he could say, man, I ain't seen you in a while. Yeah, you walked right by me at Walmart. You didn't even say hi. Hiding behind a mask. Thinking we're the only one that doesn't have it all together. A afraid that somebody might learn that we're not experiencing victory right then in Christ. Newsflash for you. Everyone in this place is in the exact same boat as the one sitting next to you, whether you want to admit it or not. Connor, y'all can come. You see, this church at Ephesus was doing all the right things, right? They had it all going their way. They were watching out for the false prophets. They were talking down on sin. They didn't have a love for Christ. They'd lost it. See, God provided us with fellowship to do more than eat your favorite dish at the potluck. Real fellowship is about doing life together. Through the good times, the bad times, through all of it. What's that really got to do with this church? Now, this next part I'm going to tell you is probably going to hurt a few of your feelings, but not everybody's going to church on Sunday afternoon with the pastor. Not everybody's going to the church for lunch together with everybody in this room. Not everybody in this room is going to become buddies, and we're going to sit around a campfire and sing Kumbaya because we're all different. We're going to have our own little groups. We're going to have our own little thing, but ultimately, if we can come in here together with the purpose that we all love Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ did for us, then we will be better together. Actually, it's better together, B-E-T-T-A. We are better together if we can come in here. Because you know what happens when somebody else is just living by doctrine? Well, that's when Clay's sin becomes worse than my sin. That's when I see Clay win a steer show somewhere and I'm like, what the heck? God's doing that. I'm just doing this. Why didn't I get a brand? See how it starts going when we're not doing it with love for Christ? When we're using what He did for us, His love for us, we're using His love for us to stay in sin? Doesn't take long to get there. That's why we've got to overcome. Instead of letting your problems overcome you, you've got to overcome them by placing your trust in the Lord. Take God's promises and apply them to your life, depending on Him for everything. See, I had a guy that used to work for me when we still lived in Angelo, and had that place down there, and this guy was a recovering alcohol and meth addict. He was very close to becoming a doctor when the addiction got him. He had fallen so far that he was living in a halfway house in San Angelo that came to the men's group that I led. This guy grew up on a ranch south of Hillsborough, Texas. I mean, good family. We know the story. We all know the story. We were talking one day, as we did all through the day, and I was comparing my challenge with food, my struggle with food, with his struggle of addiction and alcohol, because we had started talking about it, and he had asked me. I told him he'd heard my story. He'd heard about my drugs. He'd heard about my alcohol, and he asked me one day, he said, "Bronk, how in the world did you overcome that? How did you get through that?" I said, number one, this ain't the church answer, but because of Jesus and Jesus alone, Jesus made me to not become addicted to that point where most people do. I was one of the lucky ones. See, I didn't have to fight to quit. When I quit, I quit. You don't quit meth that easy unless you have Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, somebody in this room struggles with the same thing, and you're not going to have my journey. But I still have this struggle with food. We're talking about these things, and I asked him, I said, what motivates you? What motivates you to not pick up the bottle or go back to whatever it is? And he told me. He said, because of what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross, I know Jesus is coming back. And I thought, well, that's the most Sunday school answer I ever got in my life. And then he says, we don't know when he's coming back. I know for sure I've got another setback in me. I don't know if I have time for a comeback before he does. How many of us are playing games? How many of us are playing church, checking the boxes, but we're doing it without that true first love? Lord, we love you. We thank you for the day. Lord, we thank you for the rain you've blessed us with around. We know you got more coming in your time, Lord. Above all, we thank you for what you did on the cross. We thank you for